In Genesis 38, all through the Bible, we see deception. Deception, I know it's something, Ron, before you leave, can you make sure that the cursor is on that screen and that I can click? So you just have to throw the cursor onto the TV and give it one click and then I'll be okay. Give it one click now. All right, perfect. All through the Bible, we find deception. The devil's plan and what he would desire and like to do is he's a deceiver. People often think that what the devil's job and what he's trying to do is he's trying to tempt you. I find the devil tempting Jesus Christ. But in the Bible, I see that his primary role is that he's the deceiver. And he would like to deceive mankind. And so all through the Bible, we see deception. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Gibeonite deception, where these people, they came to Joshua with a moldy message. And they said, Joshua, we've come from very far away. Please make an alliance with us. And that was not the truth. And today I'd like to talk to you guys about another act of deception in the Bible, coming from Genesis chapter 38, and that's the Tamar incident. I can remember being in Bible college, and one of our professors, we were talking about the name Tamar, and that came up, and our Bible professor said, if you were to think about the name Tamar and what that means, what would be your opinion? I remember a friend of mine put his hand up in the air and the professor said, yes, sir. And he said a name that wasn't a very nice name for a lady, one that I wouldn't want to use from right here. And the professor said, well, I think you're right. And it's not a very good name. When we think about it, there's lots of women running around with names like Sarah, like Rebecca, and Mary's, and all sorts of these names. Apparently, right now, Aaliyah is a popular name for girls in the seventh grade, because I have four girls in my seventh grade class, and half of them are named Aaliyah. So I got to keep them straight right now as I'm getting to know these girls. But you don't find a lot of Tamars running around. And there's probably a reason for that, because as we look through the Bible and we see that name, we see that when that name pops up, not good things usually follow it, like in Genesis chapter 38. And I'd like us to read that story here tonight. Maybe you've never heard this talked about in church before. But in Genesis chapter 38, it says, it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah, and he married her and went into her. She conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise her up and herein, and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend, Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and says, "Please, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge that you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the way of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he did not find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men of the place said there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, "Let her take for herself, lest we be ashamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass that about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out, let her be burned." When she was brought out, she said to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again." Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her room. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took the scarlet thread and bound it in his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. And so we have this story of the Tamar incident. It's not the nicest story in the Bible. It's not one that you tell children in junior church. However, I can remember flannel graph with Miss Marilyn about the baby with the scarlet cord way back in the day downstairs. And you look back and you go, "Wow, we were hearing about this story from Genesis chapter 38 when we were little kids," and kind of goes, "Whoa, isn't that kind of adult topic to talk about?" But this is important, because guess what? We live in a very messy world, don't we? A very broken world. And it's important for us to know that this isn't something, what we're facing in the world around us today isn't something new. And when we hear things that just make us sick to our stomach and make us say, "What is wrong with the world?" we understand that this was in the lives of the patriarchs way back in the book of Genesis. This morning we talked about Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob going out and sleeping under the stars and God talking to him. And as he laid there on that stone and the heavens opened and the angels of God going up and down the ladder into heaven and back again. And we have to understand that this is that Jacob's son. And here he is, and this story, like, why is this story even in the Bible? And I think we're going to answer that question. But the big point, the big thing to understand here, right at the beginning, lust will trap you. Lust will trap you. And if there's something that this whole series that I've come up with is about deception found through the Bible. But in the midst of a world where the devil is trying to deceive you, and he knows that there are lots of ways to trap you, with what I said last week and what I'm going to pass on, is a moldy message. And one of those moldy messages, it has to do with lust. And the idea that if you crave it, that you can take it and that you'll be able to be okay and be able to endure it. But that's not true. That's a deception that comes from the devil. As I look through this passage of Scripture, I just saw that right in verse 2. In my Bible, I try to color code things with my highlighter. I know I've talked to some people say, I don't like to write in my Bible. I don't like to mark it up. I don't find any place in the Word of God where it says, thou shalt not highlight verses. So I think that it's okay to highlight verses. But at the same time, I understand that the Word of God is sacred. So if someone says, you know, that's not what I want to do, I very much respect how they take the Word of God as something that is sacred. And so when I say I highlight it and I don't find, I'm not trying to be sarcastic against someone who's, that's just the way I have interpreted that. And so what I do is I color code things. And usually if I've highlighted something in blue, I even, I've been reading through the Bible on my phone this last time. And so I've been going through, and I think this is a great exercise for me. I've been highlighting things with the same color coding on my phone that I do in my physical copy of the Bible every morning this time. And so in case I ever don't have a copy of the Word of God in my hand and I can pull out my phone, I got the same highlights in my phone. And so blue means bad. Green usually has to do with money, and gold usually, or yellow, has to do with the holiness of God, and orange are neat things that you can learn or important things in the Bible. And so that's what I do. So verse 2, I put in blue. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite woman whose name was Shuah. And he married her and went into her. So first thing I see here is that there is this guy, Judah, son of Jacob, and we call Jesus the Lion of Judah. And he's got a very, very important part in Scripture. One of the fathers of the 12 tribes says that Judah saw a Canaanite woman. And right there, we see a mistake. He went looking in the wrong places for a woman to be his bride. And right now, well, for a long time at school, I watch 17 and 18-year-olds at school. And they fall in love. And sometimes they choose the right person, and you look and you go, okay, all right, that's a wise choice. That's a good choice. But then sometimes I watch and I'll see and I'll go, oh, boy, that's, I don't know what that good young man is thinking. He's making a choice that I don't think it's going, and I got to kind of keep my mouth shut. Just I go home and vent to my wife about these things. But anyways, and sometimes I see young ladies that they'll choose the wrong young man. And somebody came up to me this week about a couple that have fallen in love in the senior class. And they said, They'll never break up. You know, she won't let him. And he's so in love with her. And I said, I've been watching this for years and years and years and years. Sometimes they break up and sometimes they fall in love and they get to their senior year and something happens and it's over with. You never know. But how many kids I've heard say, we're going to be in love forever. And then next day, they're not. So, but sometimes people look at for the wrong place. Let's look at it in our Bibles over. I got a verse up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And right from the beginning, we can see Judah's problem. He went after a woman that God would displease of. And because of that, his life and his family just started to get out of control. It's no wonder that by verse 7, as we look at this, at verse 7, there his son has married this woman by the name of Tamar. And it says, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. The Lord killed his son. There was terminal chasing. This is a truth that when children are being raised, parents are important. I'm working on putting together a counseling plan for church. And Thursday afternoon, I sat with a counselor, and we were just talking about philosophy of ministry and how to talk to people and some things, and he said, and it's something that I say often, studies show that the most important relationship for a child to be stable is the relationship that they have with their father. A mother is a very, 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 very important relationship to have. Don't think I'm belittling that. And I believe this in my heart, is that for a child, one of the most important things is that they can see and they can learn from a father and a mother. And that is very important. Now, I know that that's ideal and that's the way God planned it. And sometimes it doesn't work that way. I understand that. In those moments, we need to be praying and praying hard for the grace of God. Because can the grace of God shine brighter than a missing father? Absolutely. Can the grace of God shine brighter than an absent mother? Someone said to me, they talked about how God has written It says in the Bible that God has written our names on the palm of his hand. That's true. But if we were to look at the context of that in the book of Isaiah, it says, when your nursing mother, the mother who gave birth to you and raised you, has forgotten you, God says, I will never forget. I have written you on the palm of my hand. And so even if your mother, your father have gone the wrong way, the grace of God is greater. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes family has fallen apart. The father makes a wrong decision. The son sees what the father has done and he emulates that. And things begin to fall apart, and this son is wicked in the sight of the Lord. And it displeases the Lord, and the Lord killed him. I mean, that's hard to say. Please, do not, as you read a verse like that, do not think that if someone you know has died too early, that necessarily is God's chastening. I do read about that in the Bible, that sometimes that has to happen. But there are some times where God just calls his children home. And one of the things that we as believers, we have to remember, is that sometimes when God calls a child of his home early, imagine, we just have to picture that he has called them home to be with him. We're brokenhearted. We're full of sorrow. But they're in heaven, waiting and prepared for the day that Lord will bring the rest of us home. But then I see a pattern here, because in verse 10, it says, son number two, Onan. He followed after his brother, who had followed after his father. And he did something that it says in verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, the Lord killed him also. I notice a pattern. And I'm seeing a family dynamic here. And we call Jesus today the Lion of Judah. There's a lot of things that have taken place from the beginning of chapter 38 to the time that Jesus Christ is born. So that we can say that. But then we get to verse 11. And it says that son number three, Shelah, was kept from Tamar. Because God's plan is that through the line of Judah, the Christ would come. And I think the devil, the great deceiver, had kind of been stepping into this situation, and the Canaanite woman had been chosen. The son number one was wicked. Son number two was killed because of his wickedness. And son number three is being kept. I wonder if the devil had known that God had a plan for Jacob's family and for Judah's family, and he's just, right? He's just excited about this. This family's falling apart, and he's just thrilled. But God had a plan, didn't he? And God was going to do things that would just blow everybody's mind away. Because in verse 14, we have Tamar's deception. She took off her widow's garments and she trapped Judah. She trapped Judah. She played the harlot. And in verse 16, I see that Judah fell for the trap. Tamar set the trap. She went out and tried to deceive Judah, and it worked, and he fell into her trap. And what he did was wrong. Very, very wrong. What she did in trying to tempt Judah was also not something that was upright and just. But as I look at this, the event happened and she tricked Judah. And she took matters into her own hands. And in verse 24, as Judah finds out that Tamar is 3 months pregnant. In verse 24 it says, "And it came to pass about 3 months afterward that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And I just read this and I chuckle because here's Judah. Do you get this? Do you understand this? Here's Judah, a guy who chose a woman who unequally yoked himself and chose a woman that displeased the Lord in his choice of a woman, made the wrong decision there. He had raised his sons, and his three sons are acting wickedly before the Lord. Two of them have disobeyed God so much that he came down and had to end their lives prematurely. And then, on top of that, he is keeping this third son away from this woman, outside of what God's will was. And so time after time, he's doing the wrong thing, he's doing the wrong thing, he's doing the wrong thing. And then he falls into the trap of lust. He goes out and gets a harlot. He's done all this wrong stuff. And then he hears about this woman who's he's been treating inappropriately. And he hears that she's 3 months pregnant. And all of a sudden he's like, "Oh, what? I can't have this in my house." Do you ever find that to be the case? There are people who they do wrong, they do wrong, they do wrong. And all of a sudden when they go out and they see something that they think is wrong, their hands go up. "Oh, I can't have that." And we see that a lot in the world today, don't we? I just think about that. We have a world that talks a lot about tolerance. And you have to tolerate this stuff. And people, as long as what they are doing is right, how does the book of Judges say it? Is right in their own eyes. That's okay? No. But in their mind it is. Until they see something that they don't like. And they say, "Oh, that's just terrible. Let's march against that. Let's protest that." We need a standard, don't we? And we need the Word of God. And Judah is raising his arms and he's ready to judge Tamar and her actions. But then we get to verse 26. In verse 24, Judah is so ready to protest and to judge Tamar. But then we get to verse 26, and she springs the trap. She comes out, and she says, "Here's the man who I played the harlot with." And she lays at his feet the evidence that says, "You are guilty." Oh, what a moment, right? What a moment. He'd believe the deception. He'd believe the lie. He'd fallen for the trap. And we need to make sure that we are pure and righteous. And we don't fall into the trap of lust. That we don't chase after the deception of this world. And in verse 26, when she springs the trap, Judah acknowledged. I love that word there. He acknowledged. She has been more righteous than I. Let's look at the conclusion of this matter and let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. I am not going to say in the least bit that what Tamar did to Judah was right. I'm not going to say that at all. I am going to say that Judah did wrong. And the whole point here is that Judah did wrong. He fell into the trap of lust. And my whole point is that in this whole series is that all through the Bible, you see deception and you see people falling prey to deception. And we need to be in the Word of God. We need to have our eyes open. We need to look for the truth and we need to avoid deception. And the deception of lust is out there to destroy you. And look at what it did to Judah's family. Son number one died. Son number two died. And his daughter-in-law has to go to extreme measures in order to take care of business properly. And Judah looks the fool as he is caught in his sin. But look at the conclusion of the story. Matthew chapter 1. Just a moment ago, a few weeks ago, I talked about how the book of Matthew, the theme of the book, is Jesus as the King of Jews, the Jews. He is the Lion of Judah in this book. And his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 goes back to Abraham and King David. And in verse 2, it starts out, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And I guess the whole point here is not to condone what Tamar did. It's to say that what Judah did was wrong, and he fell into the trap, and look what it did to his family. But in the grand scheme of things, we've got to take a step back and look at the end of this story about how by the time that Joseph is the prince of Egypt and Judah goes down into Egypt, he is willing to put his life on the line for his family. And there's been a change in the life of Judah. And by the time we get to Matthew chapter 1, we find the names of Judah and Tamar in the genealogy of Christ. And even in the midst of this trap of lust, the end of the story is that God can still work. God can make a change. God can right the ship. And I'm sure, don't you think that the consequences of what happened to Judah's family and what he did carried through for the rest of his life? Absolutely. But God still used that family to years and years later, generations and generations later, bring about the Christ child. So with this is a warning. Avoid the trap of lust. Be vigilant. Be responsible. Run from temptation. Get help before it's too late. But if you have fallen, there's a God who's promised, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Tamar, a warning in the Word of God to not fall in to the trap of lust. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from Judah what not to do, how to live differently. Lord, how to be pure. We read that verse in 2 Corinthians. Lord, we need to be pure. We need to do what's right. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear this warning and to not fall into the trap, but to do what is right and to not believe the lie. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 611. 611. And we'll sing this song as we close. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Let's stand and we'll sing the first and last verse. Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Lord, I pray that you might help us to guard our hearts, to be pure before you, and to live worthy of your kingdom. Help us to be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.